Morning. I've got a little bit of sinus drainage, and I may have to cough or clear my throat a little bit. I think they call that a disclaimer. That's the only thing I'll disclaim. The rest of it's going to be real.
Proclaim.
Now I'm going to proclaim.
And
whatever you do, make sure you do this at home. Right, that's a good one. Most of the disclaimers say, don't do it. I'm going to tell you, please do it at home. And everywhere else you go, too. How about that? Everywhere else. Okay, this morning we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay? And I'll start in verse 1 and read, and then we'll come back and discuss and dissect this a little bit. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that they may also fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin, but keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake and thine own often infirmities. Some men sins are before and going beforehand are open before going beforehand to judge, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There's a whole lot of good stuff in this verse, in this chapter. So let's back up, see what we got this morning. This is Paul writing to Timothy, correct? Timothy is like a son to Paul. Paul proclaimed that in other writings. He was like a son. Okay? And so he's like a father. So he's trying to give instructions to us on how to deal with other people. And now we can take this not only in the realm of church or with God in our offspring spiritually, but also in the natural. Would you agree? Okay, he says here, rebuke not an elder. He said, someone that's old in the natural, it's not good for a young person to jump all over the older person and give them down the road, is it? Pretty disrespectful. He's teaching you to be respectful in the natural. But in the spiritual, he's saying, don't rebuke this elder. And literally that word rebuke is not a really good rendering of it, because it should say not to chastise them with words. You know how many people beat people up with words? They just beat them down, beat the ears plumb off of them. Especially someone they should be respecting. It says, but not to entreat, but to encourage him as a father. You know how you get good fruit on a tree? You treat the tree with respect. You treat it the way it needs to be treated. If I want someone to be loving and respectful, then what do I have to do to them? I have to be loving and respectful to them. So he's saying, as a father should. Don't be mean to your children, to the ones you're training and teaching up, spiritually or otherwise. You know, be respectful to them, but there's some things you still have to chastise them in, but just don't beat them up. Encourage them, okay? Don't give them condemnation and guilt. And the younger men, he's saying, encourage them as brethren. See, don't beat up anybody. Encourage all people. And see, that's what it's all about. Remember what I showed you in the first part of this book? It's all about encouragement. You know, and in Thessalonians, it's all about what? Encouragement. Paul is encouraging us. We don't have to resort to power and strength and violence and who's the strongest to get what's right across. Just tell the truth and encourage everybody. You're going to make it. Yeah, you got problems. So what? Everybody's got problems. I got a friend that says it this way. Everybody's got a knot in their string someplace. So what difference does it make? If my knot's here and your knot's there, we both got a knot. So what difference does it make? See? Don't look at everybody's knots in their string. Try to find a way to get the knot out of the string. Overlook that knot. Don't pay attention to it. Don't worry about that knot, because you got your own knot. Verse 2, it says, the elder women, you should treat them as mothers. Don't rebuke them, but encourage them as mothers. The younger as sisters. With all what? Well, this word purity means more than just saying the word purity. It means only, the language should say, only with pure thoughts. Encourage them only with pure thoughts. Does that change anything? Yeah. If I'm going to encourage someone, cursing and swearing is not the way to do it. Would you agree? Yeah. Telling them all their mistakes, would that encourage them? See, if I show you the right way, rather than telling you about the wrong way you've done it, see, I put emphasis on the negative, haven't I? Just like the banks, they teach the bank tellers to find counterfeit by never letting them touch the counterfeit. Never letting them see one in training. You'd think, well, give them a counterfeit so you can tell what it is. Because every counterfeit could be different. But if you only touch the real money, when they're going through, you know how the bank tellers, they go, they just flop that money out. Let one of those things touch their finger that's not real, and I guarantee you they'll pick it up. They've got that feel. They've held and handled so much of the real thing that when that artificial comes by, it don't feel right, and they can pick it out in the instant. You'll rarely get one by a bank teller.
And that's why our spirit rejects things.
That's why your spirit inside of you will knot up when something comes that's not of God, and someone tries to say, God said to do this, and you can say, "Mwah," you know, that's not true. Because see, you got to trust the spirit in you first and foremost. And I think there's one, I can't remember who said it, says, to thine own self be true. I remember who the person was that said it out of antiquity somewhere.
Shakespeare
probably, yeah. Good, probably who it was. But see, there's a lot of truth to that. And people heard that as a natural thing, that a natural man was speaking. But you know what? Shakespeare had the Spirit of God in him too. And when he said that, I will say this, it was the Spirit of God speaking through him. See? No matter what. Okay, I want to read you a verse. Verse 2, I want to read you something in the Living Bible. Give me just a second till I get there. Okay, I'm there now. Nah. Turn the page. This the Bible is so small print. And okay, let me read the first two verses in the Living Bible. Never speak sharply to an older man, but plead with him respectfully, just as though he were your own father. Talk to the younger men as you would to much loved brothers. Treat the older women as mothers and the girls as your sisters, thinking only pure thoughts about them. Says it pretty good. See? Just think always pure thoughts. You know, only do it with pure thoughts. So, you know, you have to realize He's doing something in a dual thing here. He's telling you how to live your spiritual life. But if he's telling you how to live your spiritual life, what's it going to do to your natural life? It's going to line up the same way, isn't it? It's going to come right to the same place. If I'm walking in love in the Spirit, how would my body respond? What would it do, Larry?
It responds in love.
It has no choice, does it?
See,
the internal controls the external. There's no option in that. Your flesh, your outside flesh can't tell your brain what to do. Your brain tells your body what to do. And if you get that thing under control and in subjection to Christ, the battle's over, isn't it?
That's one of the beautiful things about coming out of a tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're dwelling in love all the time. You're in the real deal. So if the counterfeit does show up, you know right off the get.
Instantly. It's like a counterfeit bill coming across the teller's hand. Can't have it. Just like Lois said, that's the spirit inside of you saying, whoa, no. And my spirit's never lied to me. And I've called a lot of people on things that people have said to me in here and other places. People say things and I say, no. That don't exist, you know. But guess what? sometimes you can miss a word, but it's just a technicality about how a word is said or something. But the principle that the spirit teaches will never be lied. You'll never be lied to. Okay, I never have been. Okay, where did I leave off in? Starting three. Okay, it says honor or give reverence to widows that are widows. In fact, it should be in fact opposed to pretended. There's a lot of people that are pretending to be in dire need of things and assistance today so they don't have to do anything. They can lay home and be a couch potato and do whatever they want to do. Isn't that correct? The world is full of people today hooking into the system for a free ride. Okay, that's their problem, not mine.
There's also the widow is a soul that doesn't have a connection with the Spirit.
Absolutely. She's on her own.
So they're widows indeed. We don't have a relationship.
Absolutely. But if any widow have children or what? It should be grandchildren, not nephews. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to do what? Respect or support. And see, supporting them is doing what? Respecting them. It's respecting them. At home, right? Or literally, in one's own home. And to requite, or literally, what?
Repay
their parents, because that is what? Beautiful. Not good, but beautiful and acceptable in the sight of God or in the eyes of God when you take care of your own, not pushing them off on somebody else. So would you say you loved your family if you pushed them off?
No.
Difficult? Yes. But loving them, that wouldn't be loving them. And she, that is a widow indeed or in reality, okay, and desolate or literally left alone. If she's a widow in reality and left alone, desolate, she trusts God in God and continues in what? In the supplications and what? Well, that word prayer here is not really a good choice because the word supplication means prayer. Okay? If supplication means prayer, why would he say in prayer and prayers? Would it make any sense? If you look at the word prayers, it's a word proskuneo or something like that. It's a Greek word, okay? And it means worship. See? So they continue in prayer and worship. Doesn't that make a whole lot more sense? They're worshiping God. They're praying to God and worshiping God day and night. Makes a whole lot more sense to me. I don't know if it does anybody else.
Huh? They're ignorance and then they're enlightenment.
There you go. No matter what, they're going to continue to worship. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. He's speaking an oxymoron there. She's dead spiritually. No matter what she does, if she's just living for the pleasures of this world, she's already dead. Right? Just waiting to find a place to fall down in a hole so they can cover her up. That's all. And these things don't give charge, but declare. In order that they cross out the word may right there, because that word ain't there. That may puts doubt. And I don't like doubt, and God don't either. Okay? So, that they be what? Blameless. unaccusable. You can't charge me. See, when you're doing what God says, he said that no one give this and declare these things that they be or exist blameless, unaccusable, not guilty. Hello?
Innocent.
Innocent, absolutely. They're innocent from anything because they're doing what God wants them to do. But if any provide not for his own, and most of all, not specially, but most of all, those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than a heathen. He's worse than a heathen. Because you know what? Even the heathens take care of their own. Even an old stray dog take care of her puppies, won't she? And you try to mess with them, she'll eat you alive, won't she? So even the animal world knows to take care of their own. But see, I've said for years, people are the dumbest things God ever created. Well, I know who created what, but I'm just saying that's the dumbest creation ever was humans, because they don't adhere to any pattern of anything. Animals do what they're supposed to by instinct. Humans are capable and do anything and everything conceivable out of the mind of humanity. They do all kinds of horrendous things. We see it every day on the TV, don't we? We see it every day in our lives. So, even the heathen know to do it. When the church world will turn around and do it, you see preachers running around having affairs with other women or other men and murdering each other and on drugs. Something's wrong here, isn't there? You think they're really doing what God wants when they're doing these things? See, they're telling everybody they're a preacher, but yet they still fall in the same traps because they've never freed themselves. If you don't free yourself, how can you free anyone else? You're sitting here tied to a tree with a big chain, and you're telling somebody on the tree over there, hey, you can get loose in that tree if you want to. All you got to do is what I tell you. And somebody looks at you and said, and what's that thing hanging on your arm or leg? Do you think they believe you? If you don't have the freedom to walk in it, how can you convince anybody that what you're saying is correct? Your own eye, take the log out of your own eye before you pick the splinter out of your brother's eye. I got to be free, or I can't tell you how to be free, because who would believe me anyway? Of course, there's a lot of people getting rich telling you how to get free, and they're still bound up, but that's their business, isn't it? Not mine.
I don't think they really believe what they're saying, because they don't understand it. They're just repeating things.
Right, but they're just trying to make money and get along, you know, and say cute little sayings, you know, to try to get everybody free, and it don't work. The only way you're going to fix a vehicle, and I use it as an analogy of a vehicle. If you're driving a Mercedes or a Lamborghini, would you take it to a Chevrolet dealer to get it fixed? Well, a Chevrolet dealer wouldn't know which end of the car to start on because it's so different. See, you got to go back to the original manufacturer. And since the original manufacturer is not man, why are we going to man to solve the problem? We need to go back to our Father to fix the problem, don't we? We need a flat tire fixed. We need to talk to our Father. Need a gear change, he'll fix it. Where are we at here in 9? Let not a widow be taken into the number. Taken into the number. Do you know what that means? It means to be enrolled in public assistance. That's what the language says. Don't let the widow be enrolled in public assistance under what? Under 80 or 60 years old. So if she's 60, she can still make it, right? That's what he says. And having been the wife of one husband. Now, I don't find anything in here that says if a woman's been married twice, she can't have assistance. That's one. I don't have a witness to it. And to teach his doctrine, the book does say it's established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, doesn't it? It says it there. But you think I'm going to turn someone down that's 59 and a half years old? Or 59 years old, huh? If there's someone needing assistance? Think so.
Just change it to
dog years. Yeah. Well reported of in good works, this is what she needs to have. If she's brought up her children, if she has been hospitable to strangers, if she...
Isn't that verse 9 about the soul again? The widow...
Yeah, to one man.
To one man.
Christ. Is above 6, which would be 7. Oh, yeah. There's the spiritual and the natural side to it. If she's washed the saints' feet, if she has helped the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. What would you say about a woman like this?
She's rescued by her spirit.
Well, she's a mature, disciplined person. She's a servant.
She's listening to her man.
She's listening to her man, absolutely. Not her husband that died, but
no.
The natural, but the spiritual. It says, but the younger widows do what? King James says refuse.
Yeah.
Greek language says decline them to put them on the rolls. Decline them. So when you make your application, say, you're not qualified, dear. You're too young. You don't need this assistance yet.
You've got to see some more faithfulness.
You've got to prove yourself. Okay?
Her seed is still viable.
What? Oh, yes. And it should say refuse or decline there, because when, and this, I hate this wording here, but it says that they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, which is not true. It should say they feel the impulses of sexual desires. That means they're still young and healthy, okay? Still in the years of reproduction. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Who made it that way? God did, so it's okay. It was designed that way. As long as you're in that way, that's okay. But what he's saying is, as long as you have natural physical desires, they will interfere with the being subjected to and loyal to that one man Christ within you. Correct? That's what's saying. And he's saying, don't fight the natural desires. They'll wane on their own. There's going to come a time when the sexual desires subside. It won't be the main issue in your life. Absolutely. The fleshly desires will pass away after a season when you mature. And the, you know, against Christ. Let me read that out of the NIV. If you got the NIV up, honey. And the Living Bible says it pretty good too. But have you got it in the NIV there?
NIV is a medical book,
isn't it? Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 11. Okay. I want to look at it here on this one first. The younger widows should not become members of this special group, because after a while they are likely to disregard their vow to Christ and marry again. So it's just saying their natural desires will override their spiritual ones at some point if they're too young. Okay, as for the younger widows, this is the NIV. It says, as for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. There's nothing wrong with marrying. But if a physical partner is all there is in life, what do you say up there about that one? While she lives in pleasure, she is dead. You know, see, it's not just about that. It's about fulfilling. And see, a physical partner in the natural is a wonderful gift of God. It's a wonderful gift of God. And what this partner does is fulfills your life. It fulfills your life and helps you complete your spiritual walk. It's all about the same thing. And we try to separate sometimes the physical part of the gift that God gave us, the man and the woman together, but that is something that fulfills our walk, and it puts our understanding back to where it should be, and the dependence on each other, just like our spiritual side, the woman, the Christ, and the Christ, the man. They are so in the Christ. And it puts it together, and it's a beautiful thing. Why would he use that analogy if it wasn't a beautiful thing? It's a wonderful gift of God. So it's not about everybody being celibate, because you know what? If everybody was celibate, there would be no children, would there?
There'd be none.
There'd be none. We'll leave that alone. Verse 12, having damnation. Oh, my goodness. What will they feel like? And the way the church system puts you in that position, religion puts you in a position, if you don't do like they think you should, you know, give up the, all your natural self and just become a nun in a convent somewhere, what are they putting on you? Would you say condemnation and guilt? It says damnation to King James, but literally what they do, they have condemnation. They feel bad about it. Why do they feel bad? Because they've been told that's not what they should do. But yet inside of them, something is telling them to go ahead and live their life. Okay? Who should you be listening to? The one inside of you. Your husband in you should be telling you what to do, not somebody else. But they have condemnation, not damnation. because they have cast off their first faith. Now, I understand there's times in our lives when we're not as aggressive toward God as we are at other times. You know, God is very aware of that. And I don't think he's keeping score and said, whoop, today, you know, on June the 3rd, 1931, you did not have your full attention on me. I don't think you'll go through that kind of a grilling when you cross over. You see what I mean? But the church world says that. So there, if there's no condemnation in Christ, why should there be condemnation? Can anyone give me a legitimate reason for someone being in condemnation? I can't find any. I can't find any. And withal, and when it says withal, it should be at the same time. At the same time, they learn to be what? Idle. Well, the word idle literally means lazy and useless. Wandering about the house, and not house to house, but around, wandering about the house, and not only lazy and useless, but using excessive trivial talk, also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not.
It's like the natural mind.
It's a natural mind. It's the soulish woman, you know, the natural woman that just wants to run and do her thing, you know. It's about self. And just beep their gums, you know. And that's men and women both. That's not just about the physical woman there. I will therefore that the younger, he said, therefore he prefers that the younger women marry and bear children. And here's one that most men wouldn't like. It said, guide the house. You know what it literally says? There's two words used here in the Greek language different from guide. Rule or manage the house. See, because the men a lot of times didn't take care of the household affairs, the women did that. They took care of all the food and everything in the house. The men went out and made it out here. They harvested, farmed, harvested everything out there, got their job, whatever. But the woman went to the market, got the food, brought the stuff in, prepared it, cleaned the house. And the man was outside all day from daylight till dark. So who had to take care of the house and manage the children? It had to be the woman, because the man had to spend his whole life out there in the field in daylight hours, because they had them 12-hour and 18-hour days or whatever. They did whatever they had to do. And he said he wanted them to manage the house and give not even one occasion, not even one occasion or opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully or reproachfully of her. Now, I really like this little piece of the passage here where it says, no, not even give one occasion to the adversary, because the word adversary there is actually correct. I mean, come on, we'll give King Jimmy a star this morning. He got one right. It's the adversary. You notice the word is singular, isn't it? It's not plural. You know why? Because there's not plural enemies in this world. There's only one. It's an adversary that's between your ears. That's the only adversary you or I have, is what's between our ears. So King Jimmy actually got it right. He got the adversary, or his interpreters finally got one right. Okay, into verse 15. Because some are already turned aside after Satan. That's the adversary. Not this guy with the red suit and horns and a pitchfork, you know, that flannel suit and all that stuff. But this is the mind. The accuser is what that word Satan means. And you know, everybody talks about the devil. Well, the devil's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament one. But it says, in that word, diabolos only means the false accuser, just like Satanus means the accuser. And that's talking about that thing between your ears that accuses you every day. That's the adversary that he's talking about. And it says, if any man or woman that believes has widows, let them what? Relieve or help them, and let not the church be weighed down in order that it may help them that are widows indeed. So if you've got a widow in your family and she's under 60, you should be helping her, not putting her on the church. Of course, today everybody says, oh, go to the church, they're supposed to give you something. And that's not necessarily true. Better read the book a little closer before they get that one hung on them, huh? Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, let's look at this good, because it's so misused. Because preachers use this thing to say, see, you should be paying me twice as much as I was getting. If I'm getting a $1,000 a week, you should be paying me two, if not more, see? That's not exactly what it's talking about. It said, let the elders that rule well, and see, they forget about that word well. They just rule the, that's all. We don't need any more sheriffs or any more law departments in this country, do we? Law enforcement? We don't need any more in the church, do we? We don't need any. We've got a head for our church, haven't we? Called Christ. It's in each one of our churches. Right? He said, but let the elders that do it well, not everybody, but the ones that do it well, be counted worthy of double honor. And the language actually says money paid here. But you know, there's a lot of things besides money you can pay somebody with. Isn't there?
Respect
is a big thing. A big thing. And but, you know, the carnal mind goes specifically straight toward the money side of it. But honor and respect is a whole lot more than money. And it says, especially they who labor in word and what? Teaching. Should not doctrine, but should be teaching. So the ones that labor in the word, they should be counted worthy of a double portion. Would you agree to that? Whatever God wants them to have. How's that? Whether it's honor, respect, whatever it is.
Isn't that when people mature out in the spirit and they're in the realm of the tree of life?
Absolutely.
Then they're getting double portion.
Absolutely.
Double portion because they're maturing
up. And who's really giving it to you?
God's
providing it to you, you know. Right. Whatever form it comes in. And he says that, you know, that he'll give it back to you through the bosom of humanity, see? So God will take care of you, and you don't have to worry.
Everybody's work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and for it is in God and his own strength to mm-hmm. do of his own good pleasure.
The way he wants it. The way he wants it.
All to labor in the word, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, but not everybody's going to. We know that.
Well, yeah.
Sad but true, isn't it?
It's
sad but true. Okay? And I mean, it doesn't take, and I agree, now I say this much about, we're all supposed to labor in the word, okay? We're supposed to do it. But God doesn't give the same desires to each person because he gave some gifts called apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers to the body. See, these are gifts. These are certain ones he's called. He said, I'm calling you to dig deeper than anybody else, and I want you to be the one to carry the message. You're going to be the messenger, okay? You're going to be the messenger. And you will get messed on, I promise you. You'll be the mess sender. You'll send the mess to them and they'll mess it up real good. They'll make messes out of it. But God gives it to certain people. And I didn't write the book and I didn't plan this. And believe me, I never ever dreamed before I'd be where I am today. I never dreamed I'd ever be this place. And it's not about notoriety. It's not about any kind of fame or fortune, because if that's what it's about, I'm sure going the wrong direction. You know, I know that. I'm not going the direction of that stuff. But I also know that that's the very thing that has corrupted every man or woman that has ever fallen. It's from fame, fortune, money, and sex. It's took every man or woman in this book down. So if I avoid those pitfalls, my odds of making it to the top is a whole lot greater. Wouldn't you agree? Where to leave off? Verse 18 says, because the scripture says, and that the scripture is the Old Testament, we know, that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And that ain't true, because there's no such thing as corn in their culture at that time. It treads out the grain. Okay, King James wrote that in the 16th century. Okay, in 16, whatever it was, when he started in 1611. They put that in there as corn because they had corn by that time in England. But this wasn't written from King James, was it? It was written much before that. But what's he really saying when he said, "Doth the muzzle the ox that treads out the grain"? Don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. Give the ox his food so he can do his work. If you muzzle the mouth of the ox that does the work in the field, what's going to happen? The ox isn't going to work. He has no nourishment, no fuel in his tank. He ain't going anywhere, is he? So he has to have fuel in his tank so he can go out there and plow the field so you can get the grain. So you better feed him. See, that's what they're saying.
So he can get to the word.
And the laborer, and the word laborer literally is teacher. And the teacher is worthy of his what?
Wages.
Reward, or what'd you say?
Wages.
or pay for services. He's worthy of his pay for service. What you pay him for service, he's worthy of it. Because he's given you something worth something. Now, when a guy don't give you anything but warmed over hash and a bunch of leftovers from the 16th century, I don't think that's what it's about. This is not a history book. This is about a present tense reality in our lives today. Okay, verse 19. Against an elder, receive, or literally accept not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. When you accuse a man or woman of God, an elder, there should be two or three witnesses. You can take this word, it comes out of 2 Corinthians 13:1 and four or five other places in the Bible, at least four I can think of, that before you accuse them, you better make sure that you're not the only one thinking this thing. You better make sure there's some proof before you jump on God's people. And I think if I read the Psalms correctly, it says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, before you accuse someone, you better make daggone sure you know what you're doing. I think Agabus told him in the Acts to not to bother. It said, if it's not of God, it's going to die anyway. If it's a prophet of God, you don't want to be fighting against God. See, so I'm telling you, just be sure of what you do. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 13:1, yeah, I think it's 13:1. Yeah, 13:1. It says, this is the third time I am coming to you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. It just said the same thing over here, didn't it? In 1 Timothy 5:19. Now, there's four other witnesses to that I know of. Okay, there's probably more. Deuteronomy 17:6, Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, and the Gospel of John 8:17. That's four more witnesses. There's six of them total there. If that's not enough witnesses, well, you didn't read what you just read. You didn't hear it, did you? They're pretty hard headed if you can't see that one. Okay, verse 20. Them that sin or miss the mark, he's telling you, the ones that miss the mark, and I don't even like to use that word sin. I hate the word sin because it carries such a stigma with it from the church realm. But the ones that miss the mark, it said, prove them to be wrong. Okay? Prove them to be wrong when it says to rebuke them. Prove them to be wrong with words. Don't beat them up. Don't be mean to them. To just prove to them that they're wrong before who? In front, that didn't say take them in the back room and tell them something. It says, you know, if someone says something here, and I was jumped on here one time because a lady made a statement, and I corrected her. And I corrected her with the scripture, and not in a negative way, but in a positive way that she should have learned from it. Okay? Well, the lady was kind of embarrassed at the time because she made a statement that she did not understand. She just repeated what someone she had heard say on the internet had said. And she even said it, you know, later. Well, I heard that on the internet, you know, but she didn't back up the words with fact. And she made a statement that was untrue. So when she made the untrue statement to the whole group of people here, I said, wait a minute, that's not true. And I will show you by scripture it's not true. And we backed up and went through it. Well, this lady's ex-sister-in-law happened to be in the room, and they happened to ride to church together, you know, the meetings together, and she was so offended because I questioned this woman's statement and corrected it that she was just furious, and she just lit into me when the service was over, just chewed me up one side and down the other, and she left, and pretty well with the intent not to come back. But the next week they came back, and the lady that I had corrected came back and she said, Dave, I want to apologize to you because you were right and I was wrong. And she was fine with it from that point on. But the sister-in-law was offended because I had called the other person to the correct understanding. I can't help that, you know. I've got to do what I got to do. And the truth is all I'm about. If I find the truth in spirit of love, I don't have any problem with what everybody else does, you know. But I got to do it. I don't have any choice at it. But do it before all, see? Because when the woman spoke this falsehood into everybody's mind and everybody heard it, what damage could have been done if I had done nothing, being the person supposedly in charge, if I had let that statement go and sink into the minds of people, what could it have done to everybody? What damage could have been done?
People believe a lie.
They would believe a lie, and me sitting here saying nothing about it would say, I'm agreeing with you. I'm agreeing with you. And it's not to be, it's not that I'm right. I'm saying if the scriptures verify it, that's what I believe. See? I know that the scriptures are correct. So I, not just to disagree with somebody because they disagree with what I'm saying, but I'm saying if it's right, I agree with it. If it's wrong, I disagree with it. Period. And if I'm wrong and you can show me wrong, I will thank you for it. I've said it many times. Prove me wrong. Don't accuse me of something if you can't prove it. But if you can prove it, I want you to come to me and straighten me out. Help me get right. Okay?
Well, does a shepherd protect the flock?
He's supposed to protect the flock. You don't send the sheep to drink out of a poisoned water fountain, do you? Or a little pond down there and say, go on down there and drink. At least I don't want to put up with so many of you anymore. If I let somebody partake of it, I know it's wrong. I mean, without telling them, you know. It's not that I'm telling them, don't do it. I'm saying, that's an incorrect statement, and here's the correct statement. Now you've got a choice to make. Which one do you want? It's up to you. I won't tell them not to partake of that thing. If they want to partake of it, what do you let them do? Let them do it. Paul said, let the ignorant be ignorant, didn't he? If they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. Okay, let's go on. But he said, reprove them with words before all in order that what? The remaining ones may also have reverence and respect and honor toward the Spirit of God through the Word, through the Spirit. See, if they realize that they're wrong, they're going to be corrected, then probably most people's not going to be saying a lot of wrong things, are they? And that's not a bad thing. I want to be to the point where I am, I want to be the place where I am at reserved in speaking if I'm not confident in what I'm saying. Does that make sense to you? If I'm not confident in what I'm saying, then I shouldn't be saying it. Does that make sense? I should know what I'm saying, so then it's not just I think, but it's what I know. Verse 21, he goes on and says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels or messengers, those that are called, the first fruit. He said, before all of them, in order that you observe these things, he said, I'm commanding you in front of all of them, okay? I'm charging you before all these people. That you observe these things without what? Beforeing one before another or without being prejudiced. According to what? According to doing nothing according to favoritism. The language actually says favoritism. So you're not showing favorites. You know, and I've had to wrestle this most of my life with my children. Stepchildren. I was a stepchild, and I know favoritism gets played between blood kids and other kids and all that stuff, you know. Sometimes it happens. So I saw the inconsistencies. I experienced those inconsistencies, so I don't like them. I think everyone should be treated fairly, you know, whether you're a stepchild, a half-brother, a full-blood sister, brother, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. It should be the same. And to me, you're all brothers and sisters, and I shouldn't look at you any other way. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying. That's what it's supposed to be. And I got in trouble with my family because I wouldn't treat my family better than other people, other friends I have. Sorry. Other people have feelings too, don't they? I mean, family's wonderful. But if I have a friend in my home staying with me and my family comes and says, well, where am I going to stay? I said, well, you can sleep on the couch or something. Well, no, I want a room. Well, I don't have any more room. My friend's in that room. They expect me to push them out and take them in. Well, I can't do that. See, that's playing favorites. I got to treat everybody equally. I mean, my friends are my friends, and, you know, most of my friends are a whole lot closer than my family. Yeah, a whole lot closer. I mean, that's just the facts. You know, my family, if it come down to it, I'd probably go hungry, sleep under a tree somewhere if it come down to it. If it come to a place where I need a place to stay, I'd be out of luck.
Seems like sometimes those who are supposed to love you the most or to be closest treat you the worst.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I agree with that.
That's why he tells us not to trust in flesh and blood.
Yeah. You know, just because we were born from the same womb doesn't really make us brother and sister.
Yeah.
It don't. we're born from the same spirit that makes us brother and sister. And when we know that, we really hang into that. You know, we can hang on that. Okay, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That's not talking about punching him in the face quickly, you know, 4 or 5 times. You know, don't do that quickly. No, he's not talking about that.
Yeah, real slow.
Yeah. Real slow and powerful. You know, no. What he's saying here is they had the custom of laying hands on someone and praying for them and turning something up, some authority over to them. And he's saying, don't be quick to set the authority on someone. Let someone show you what's going on. Let them prove themselves to you before you get in a hurry about this. Had a gentleman came here one time, and he hadn't been here very long. He'd left the Pentecostal realm, and he said, he started telling his son about it. And his son came, and his son's wife, and their kids. And started, you know, it happens that way sometimes. A lot of families will come through. But when the man came through, he said, man, my son's really getting this. Man, wow, man, he's got it. Man, I'm really proud of him, you know. And, you know, most people thought I'd just throw a bucket of water in his face or a wet blanket on him. But I said, let me see him in 6 months. That's all I said. Let me see him in 6 months. Well, 3 months later, his son was divorced. And he wasn't even here. It wasn't too long after that, his daddy wasn't even here. Now, did he get it? I'm not quick to say and lay hands on someone and say, they got it. You know, you've got the power in you. I can recognize it. And I can recognize the immaturity in someone and realize, yes, they got it, but they're still growing in it. And I can look in the eyes because your eyes tell the story, don't they? The eyes tell the story. And I can look at someone's eyes when I'm talking to them, and I can tell if they're there or if they're in another realm. I can tell it. I mean, it's no big secret. It's called discernment. And it's a gift that everyone in the Spirit should be working with and knowing whether it's right or wrong, what's going on. You should be able to know those things. So I'm just saying this. We need to know. Don't be quick to lay that authority with someone else. Oh, you're absolutely not. Absolutely not.
You're sharing in other people's sins by doing it in the natural.
Would you be kind of casting your pearls before the swine?
Yeah, that's, you know, it's just...
Yeah, you're just...
In other words, he says, keep yourself pure, don't... Just listen, I'll tell you when, where, and what.
Absolutely. You wait on him and you'll get it right. Don't be in any hurry about this. So that you can't be partaker of another's sin. And again, this word is singular.
Yeah, it's sin.
It's singular. Keep yourself pure or innocent, okay? Don't be quick to jump in there because the world's in a hurry. It's microwave everything, see? And what's Isaiah 40:31 say? They that wait upon the Lord, that's not getting in a hurry, is it? You're waiting, not being impatient, will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's a slowing process. They're flying, running, walking. So as we slow down, and it's a process, we'll learn it's okay to not be in a hurry. Because everybody's pushing you for an instant response. And the faster the better is what the world tells you. And then he tells Timothy something that the church just cannot handle. They just seem like this one, right to scratch this verse plumb out of here. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Now this is a love letter he's writing, a letter of encouragement to his son Timothy, his spiritual son. And he's saying, man, you know, I know I've heard you've been sick and you need something. Get off that water, man. It's killing you. The natural water in a city of 1 million people with no purification system, no sewage system, can you imagine what the water was like? And when they drank it, they had diseases of the stomach, dysentery and all this, you know, bad stuff, you know. All these diseases that you could possibly get out of it, they were getting it. He said, hey, drink the wine, man. And this is a revelation. Don't drink the water, drink the wine. Wine represents revelation. You know, drink the good stuff, man, because the letter of the word will kill you. Right?
Because the emotion gets involved in the stomach.
Yep. It's not about that, and that stomach's your inward being. He's talking about your inward being. Don't need to be messed up by the letter of the word. Get this spirit in here, man, and you'll be all right. But drink a little wine. It's okay. Because Jesus told us clearly, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out. It's that preacher standing there condemning you for drinking the wine, which is messing somebody up. It's not about the wine you drank. Okay? I'm not telling everybody to go get drunk today, so don't get that in your mind. I'll clear that before somebody thinks about it. You know? Someone will say, Dave's telling everybody to go get drunk. No, he's not. The Bible doesn't say drinking is a sin. Preachers say that. The Bible says if you get drunk, you're not wise. Proverbs 20. Okay? You're not wise. That means you may be stupid, huh? Okay, verse 24. Some men's sin, plural, not plural, singular, are plain before all men, or obvious. Right? We can see them, can't we? Preceding judgment. Preceding the judgment. And some men, theirs follow. So whether we see it, and you hear people all the time saying, well, you know, I was speeding and I got a ticket, and them guys went by me like a rocket, and they never got a ticket. What's it to you? Was you doing it?
What's it to you, Peter?
Yeah. You just take care of your life, see? And if we don't worry about everybody else's life, all I can deal with is me. All I can deal with is me. You have to deal with you, correct? If you deal with you, you've done a fantastic job, and I'll commend you for it. If you can deal with you. Likewise, verse 25. Also, the good works are apparent, okay? They're plain before all. They're obvious, the same as in verse 24 that says open beforehand. See, they're manifest beforehand or apparent or obvious. And they that otherwise, what? Are not possible. It's not possible to be concealed. So even though you do the right thing and you don't receive your reward openly in front of someone where everyone to see it, what difference does it make? God said he would reward you openly in his time. It will be, don't worry about it. See, you think it would be better to be rewarded before men or in the presence of God? Does that even need an answer? Come on.
Cast not your alms before men.
Yeah. Hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. There's a writing that I've spoke about a lot in the past. It's called the Didache. And we'll finish this up not next week, because next week we're going to be in Delaware. But week after next, we'll be back to finish this up. But this Didache says, one of the 16 articles in it, and we still got it right here somewhere. It's a writing authenticated from the first century with 16 articles. And one of the articles says, hold your alms in your hands until they sweat. What would that mean to you?
Think about it.
Don't be in a hurry. See, don't be quick to lay hands on somebody. Don't be quick to give your money because you see a need. Wait for the lead of the Spirit to give it to you. Even if it's sweating your hand, just hang on till God tells you to give it. Don't give it out of emotions, out of situations. If I saw situations around me within a few blocks of here, $1 million couldn't take care of it. See, couldn't touch it. But if I wait for God, I can give it to the ones that he wants it to give to and accomplish what he wants. So, yeah. And I encourage you, you can go to the internet and find that on the Didache. It's 16 articles, been authenticated by hundreds of theologians. It's an original writing written in the first century. And the word Didache means the teaching of the 12. In the first century it was written. I wonder who that might have been. It was the apostles, the 12. And in those 12, there was very few people outside of that could teach. You know, there was a couple of fishermen in there too, wasn't there? Everyone couldn't read and write, so they had to have something really basic, and they gave them 16 articles that they could kind of take to heart and learn. They were pretty close. I don't have any problem with it.